All right, good morning. Thanks for coming today. Good to see each of you here. I don't know where on your calendar do you allow yourself to start listening to Christmas music? Have you reached it yet? At some of you? I don't know. Some people it was back in July, I think. Some people, you know, I'm not going to talk about our dear Pastor Greg, although I am really in front of you. You know, he's one, you know, like, hey, you know, Christmas music initially when he got here was for Christmas. And I think we've coaxed him into a few weeks earlier than that. I don't know. But for me, it's usually next week. I think, Rich, you yelled after Thanksgiving. Mine's the week of Thanksgiving. But I got to be honest, last week when I got in the car, I was just checking, where is Sirius going to have the station that I like, you know, that I land on, you know, the most, you know what I mean? Because I'm sorry, I don't want to hear Mariah sing 30 times a day, all right? I think it's her song. So I landed on my station, and I knew it was mine because it was Mitch Miller and the Gang, right? Some of you are like, who? But Mitch and the Gang, they were singing that famous lyrics of what? He's making a list. Checking it twice, he's going to find out who's naughty or nice, right? And I thought, wow, I was just reading an article about those two words, naughty and nice, because they were in an article about words that don't mean to us today what they meant when they first were spoken. You know, the word naughty just simply meant you didn't have anything. You had nothing. It was a word of kind of care for someone. It was someone who was poor. They had naught. They were naughty. And somehow through the years, it has evolved into I was, you know, the naughty kid in class, you know, in grade school, or that naughty behavior or this or that as a negative thing. The word nice, you know the root of it comes from? The word ignorant. Really? Nice, when it was first spoken in centuries ago in the English language, was about those who were foolish, made foolish decisions, did foolish things, and somehow it has evolved to being, oh, he's nice, you know, kind and enjoyable and pleasant, right? So I guess the song is okay. You just, you know, Santa's coming to give gifts to the naughty and not the nice or whatever, if in the old way instead of now. But there's a lot of words like that. You know, the word awful really means wonderful. It means filled with awe. So when you're trying to say something was just so good, it was awful, right? That's the way they spoke it, filled with awe, right? The awful majesty of God. And now we say awful. It means yuck. You don't like my meal? No, I meant it was wonderful. It was filled, like Pastor Vince said, right? One of those words we're going to see today in the book of James, it still has a lot of its original meaning, but it's misunderstood by many people in our world today. And it's the word judge. Judge. One of the reasons it's misunderstood is, to be honest, the Bible sometimes talks about it in a positive way, sometimes talks about it in a negative way. And so I'm going to pray and ask God to help me communicate in a way that we'll be able to hear what James has to say about judging. So let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for being a living God and this week challenging my heart and reminding me of where I fall and reminding me of how incredible you are. Lord, I'm asking you right now, God Almighty, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, let my words give entrance of your word into people's hearts. Amen. I want to read James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now we're going to see 4 points today. I normally give you 3. Doesn't mean I'm going to preach longer per se, but 4 points. The first one is from feet to face. Number 2 is from face to feet. Number 3 is from feet to face. And number 4 is from face to feet. Now you may say that's only really 2 points. But we're going to look at them, hopefully, if I do a good job, and we're going to see how both of them relate to our relationship with God and how both of them relate to our relationship with each other. So first, in regards to our relationship with God, it is absolutely essential for us to move from standing on our feet to being on our face before Him. That's the first thing I want us to see. As we seek to understand judging from a biblical concept, we have to be convinced of this: God has the right to do it. If you're not convinced that God has the right to judge you, you're in trouble. If you're not convinced that God has the right to judge you, you'll never understand how incredible His gift of grace and love is. God has the right to judge you. Why? Because whether you like it or not, you belong to Him. He created this world. He created this human race. And James says in verse 12, there is one lawgiver and judge. One. Now, there are many people today in our society who say this: nobody should judge. And we know what they're saying. They're saying it in reference really to people judging each other. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But there are some who, well, they may not say it, but it's part of their mindset. No one has the right to judge me, not even God. Now, some would say, yeah, I'll say that because I don't believe in God. Now, I've talked to people who will very openly, and I say to them, hey, one of the things I love about our country is freedom of religion. I don't want people being forced to go to church. Who wants to preach to people who don't want to be there, but they have to be there, right? You know, and I know this: you have the freedom to either say open to God or close to God, but don't fool yourself into thinking that freedom lasts forever, because a day is coming when you will breathe your last breath and you will face Almighty God. I need to tell you that, right? Now, I've said it to some, I was with some friends just last week, and one of them said, I'm an atheist, so I don't believe in, I know you're a pastor and all, I don't want to offend you, but I don't believe in any, I said, look, you could tell me that you think I'm an idiot for believing that a man 2,000 years ago died and rose from the dead for me. You're not going to bother me at all. You're not going to offend me. I don't consider that hate speech. I consider it your view. All I know is it's true, and my life is forever different because of it. And here's the deal. You could say, I don't believe the state of New Jersey has the right to tax me. You're welcome to that belief. The state's going to say, we believe we do have the right to tax you. We will tax you, and you will pay it, or you will be penalized, right? You can say, I don't believe in God, but if you think that that means you never have to deal with Him, you're in for a rude awakening. If you think it means you're exempt somehow, no, I said I don't believe in God. Doesn't matter. There is one judge, one God. And some people say, no, I believe in God, but the God I believe in, He doesn't judge anyone. Well, now you're basically saying to that God, we're both the judge, because you're having to meet me at a negotiated place where I get to defend myself to you. James says none of that is true. James says the truth is there's one judge. Back in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh learned that 3,000 years ago. Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, God's people Israel are in slavery here in Egypt. You need to let them go. And in Exodus chapter 5, Pharaoh literally says this: who is this God? Thinks He has the right to judge me. Who is this God that thinks I have to answer to? Who thinks they can knock me off my feet? Let them try. And 10 plagues later, including the death of his son, Pharaoh says, take God's people and get out of here. Go worship your God. Adam knew that. They're in the book of Genesis, what? Adam knows he's created by God. Satan says to him, look, God's not going to judge you. You really think he's going to judge you? And Adam and Eve believe Satan, and they disobey God. And God says, I have the right to judge you. And he kicks him out of the Garden of Eden. We can't imagine what happened. Adam had to live the rest of his life knowing what he lost. Now, you may say, oh, I lost a loved one, and it's hard. And it is. But we don't know what... Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden where there was nothing negative, no sin, no struggles, no fear, no anxiety, it was perfect. And they lost it. They had to live the rest of their lives on earth knowing what they lost. Why? Because they thought they could stay on their feet and rebel against the judge, right? In the Tower of Babel, I'm giving you a little Genesis history. Genesis chapter 11, God had said to the people, I want you to multiply and fill the earth. Go, spread out. And in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4, we read the people said, Who do you think you are to tell us what to do? We're staying right here, and to show you, we're going to build a tower that gets us up into heaven. And God said, oh, really? And we read in Genesis 11 that God began languages at that time. In other words, he gave them all different languages, and it split the human race language-wise. Who understands what I'm saying now? And off they went into different areas. The point being what God made clear over and over again, there is one judge. Till we get to Daniel chapter 4, and in Daniel chapter 4, there's King Nebuchadnezzar. Gets up one morning and goes, look how great I am. I'm standing on my feet. I dare anybody to try and knock me off. Look at everything I've built. And by the end of the day, God knocks him off his feet, and he's on his face eating grass. But see, the wonderful thing is that's where Nebuchadnezzar found how great God is. And that's where we do. We have to get knocked off of our feet and on our face, recognizing our great judge. If you look at Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives that parable when he talks about the Pharisee who thinks he's got pretty solid footing. You know, and verse 9 of Luke 18, Jesus tells a story about those who trusted themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, had his face down, right? But what? He was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says, you got the Pharisee, and he's going, all right, Lord, I'm standing here on my own two feet, and what do you think? Pretty impressive, right? And Jesus says, no, it's the tax collector over here who's going face down before God and saying, you have the right to judge me. I'm so unworthy. And it can be hard. Look, my own brother-in-law, Gary, I think he's here. I don't know. I think he's here. I maybe he was here. There he is in the back. I remember when I first met Gary. I loved Gary from day one. I thought Gary was coming to see me. I realized he was coming to see my sister, you know. But I knew that, but I tried to make it about me, and my dad didn't let me. But my point is, you know, but I remember, yeah, Gary was such a good guy. And in his heart it was, what do I need to be forgiven of? Look, you know, I'm living a good life. These other people over here, I'm not that bad. Until God eventually opened his eyes to see what? that I'm not worthy to be judged by God. If God sees my life, and he does, and he judges it, I'm not good enough. And he bowed before God, and he found what anyone finds who comes before the judge humbly and says, oh God, I'm not worthy. We find a judge who is also a savior. And that's the second thing I want us to see, from face to feet. Because when you bow down before this judge, what does James say? James says, here's what I'll tell you. This judge, verse 12, he is able to save. He's able to save. See, all of us are condemned because of our sin. You have a perfect God. He can't allow sin in heaven. And so nobody. But what does God do? Well, God offers us what? I have a plan to save you, to pick you up off of your face and let you stand in my presence with great joy. One of my favorite verses is John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Jesus says what? I'm a grave robber. I go into graves spiritually, and I take dead people like Vince McDonald, and I raise them up to new life. And that's what James is telling us here as well. James is saying that's what he does. The judge is able to save. It's what Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 3, when he says to them, you better move from your feet to your face. In Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then he says, but here's what God does. He's going to pick you up off your face and put you on your feet as a new creature. What? Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We look down at verse 26. He says, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So Paul's saying what James is saying. God's your judge. Oh, God's my judge. But guess what? He's also your justifier. The judge is the one who will justify you. The judge who says, you can't stand in my presence, bow on your face, is the same judge who will justify you and say, now rise up, cleansed, forgiven, and new. How does he do it? Well, we're told how he does it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? Because God's a righteous judge. He can't just say, all right, Vince, all right, you're sorry. Don't worry about it. That's all I wanted to hear. I just wanted to hear you say you're sorry. And now you get in, you know? No. He has to judge sin. Chapter 5 and verse 21 of 2 Corinthians. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I mean, that's incredible. Well, what is he saying? He's saying Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, took all the sin of Vince McDonald. Some that I've confessed in the pulpit, some that you'll never hear, right? Right? But he took all of my sin, right? And he did what? He put it on Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross and said, Vincent, you won't be born for another 2,000 years, but I know who you are, and I'm paying the price for your sin. And he says the same thing to you. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God as him. What? I fall on my face and I say, oh, Father, forgive me. You know all that I've done. You know my deceit. You know my selfishness. You know my greed. You know my anger. You know all of it. And I fall on my face and confess to you. And you say to me, now, Vincent, stand up in my righteousness. What? But the judge is the justifier. And my friend, if you've never come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus wherever you are, wherever you're watching from. Not for me, not for the church, for you. You're going to stand in front of the judge someday. And when you life ends and you breathe your last and you face Almighty God, you want to hear God say, "Welcome home, child. You've been justified through your faith in Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus." Incredible. The judge is a savior. And when you go from your feet to your face and you bow before him, he lifts you up from your face back onto your feet and makes you his internal child. And James isn't done. I mean, we could end there and you'll all be happy and we'll go home. But I'm not done, because James isn't done. And James says, now that you know how great the judge is, why are you trying to take his place in other people's lives, in being their judge? And again, now in relation to other people, James is telling us we need to go from our feet to our face. And in James chapter 4, again, verse 11, he says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law." Right? Now, we need to be clear what Jesus is saying. There are some who have a misunderstanding. There are many people who don't go to church and they don't read the Bible, but I know them, and they're my friends, and they'll say, "Bible says don't judge." And they're right. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Judge not, lest you be judged," because the way you judge, and what they don't realize is, elsewhere, for example, in John chapter 7, Jesus says, "Don't judge unrighteously, judge righteously." Wait a minute, I thought you said don't judge. But see, there is a place in the Christian life for caring, genuine judgment. Example, Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, if you see somebody and they're walking into sin, you know, your Christian brother or sister, he's not talking about, you know, people who say, "I don't even believe in God." You see somebody you care about and they're walking into sin, you need to make a judgment and say, "This is going to hurt them." This, you know, and you need to look at your own life. Be careful, as we're going to see in closing. Be careful, search your own heart. But you need to be able to say to them, "Hey, I need to tell you that what you're doing, it's wrong." I just watched an episode of The Middle. Some of you maybe enjoyed The Middle when it was out. Maybe you're watching it in reruns. But Axel is talking to his dad, and he's telling him why it would make sense for him to drop out of high school. And so Axel's saying, "Dad, I got a plan, though, but I got a plan." See, Daddy, I can't impersonate him. But, you know, Axel kind of, "Dad, but Dad, I have this plan, and, you know, and I'm going to get on a TV reality show, and I'm going to become really famous, Dad, and then people are going to pay me to wear their clothes." And his dad goes, "That's dumb. That's not a good plan. That's not smart." And Axel says, "Dad, I feel like you're wanting me to doubt myself." And his dad goes, yes, "That's exactly what I'm wanting you to do. I want you to doubt yourself at this moment. My dad told me to doubt some of my thinking. Yes, I need you to make better judgments," right? There's a place in the body of Christ for caring, genuine moments. But that is not what James is talking about. James is talking about that sense of attitude where it's very easy to be critical of, "Oh, they're what they're doing, their life, their ministry, their heart." And he says one of the problems is we position ourselves as if we're superior to someone else. And so in our mind, we're looking to see what they're doing wrong. We know that because of what he says in verse 12. He says what? "Who are you who judge your neighbor?" See, he's talking about, who do you think you are? Right? Was it Mr. Big Stuff? Whatever. I think. Who do you think you are? Right? That's what he's saying. You know how great the judge is. Why are you trying to be him? You're not above other people. The same thing Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 14, verse 4. He says, "Who are you to judge another person's servant?" Those people are serving God. That's between them and God. What are you doing judging them? Right? Don't have this attitude. And Jesus explains in Matthew chapter 7 what he means when he says, "Judge not," right? somebody says to you, nobody's supposed to judge anyone. But Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. But he goes on to explain what he's talking about, the attitude he's talking about. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? And Jesus is trying to make this look absolutely ridiculous. Right? Vincent, you've got a telephone pole sticking out of your eye, and you're walking up to somebody saying, I think I see a splinter in your eye. And, you know, and Jesus is trying to make it a demonstrative picture to make all of us stop in those moments when we're saying, oh, look what they're doing wrong. Look what they're doing wrong. Look what they're doing wrong. Jesus is saying to us what? Hey, you had better be looking at your own life. Otherwise, you're violating the law of love. In James chapter 2 and verse 8, he said that. In James chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what he refers to here in verse 11. If you're criticizing and you are violating the law of love. Not just in thinking that you have the right to be the one who's looking at everyone else's life, but how you go about saying it. Verse 11, he says, do not speak against one another. The wording there is, Kent Hughes in his commentary says, do not speak down on one another. This refers to any speech that intends to run down someone. Even if that speech is true. Even if there's something true that, you have ready to lay into that person. James is saying, any time that you are trying to just take that person down, whatever phrase you use, cut their legs out from under them, whittle them down to size, any time that you just want to run them over with your words, you need to understand you're violating the law of love. You're violating the law of love. James says, you got to stop. Who made you God in their life? Now again, you love them, you care about them, they're walking into danger. You need to love them enough to make a judgment and say, child, you need to turn away from that because it's going to harm you, right? But that judgmental spirit that somehow you're always seeing others fall. Listen, you have to answer for yourself. Do people hear a lot more affirmation from you, or do they hear criticism from you? Do you kind of see yourself as somebody who's there to let people know when they're doing something wrong, or are you somebody who's there to pat them on the back for what they're doing right? You know, if you're an employer, affirmation goes a long way with your employees and as a teacher and as a parent. Where are you in this? Because God says we got to get off our feet and on our face and realize we are not in his place. But if we do that, he'll put us back on our feet with a new message. In closing, right? In closing, he takes us from our face back to our feet, which is the fourth point, if I miss the third one. From our feet back to our face, that we not be criticizing others, but then from our face back to our feet with a new message. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when we saw that he who knew no sin became sin for us, and this incredible judge and what he's done, what do we read in verse 17? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, right? All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You know what that means to me? When I come to a point where I'm willing to get off of my feet and on my face and realize, Lord, I'm not anybody else's judge. I need to be looking at my own life. He says, all right, good, now you're ready. Get back on your feet and go with them with another message. Go tell them God loves them. Go reconcile people back to God. Go affirm people in God's love and grace and goodness. Go. He's not saying just, if you got nothing good to say, don't say anything at all. No. If you've been down from your feet to your face, he says, I've got something good for you to say. And when I stop trying to be God, that's when I can become God's messenger. When I stop trying to be God, now I'm free to just go forward with God's message. That's what Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, right? The beauty of that message, right? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. I'm going to get off of my feet, on my face, tell the judge I'm not worthy, and then be amazed that he says, Vince, stand up. You're my child. You're forgiven. But remember, Vince, when you're dealing with other people, don't be standing there in judgment. Get on your face and realize you got your own life to look at, and I'll let you stand up and go forward with a message to people. Come to Jesus. God loves you. God loves you. Whew. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Bruce Almighty, but to me, Bruce Almighty was a good movie, well done, powerful. And fascinating, the writers, some of the themes that were in there. But if you haven't seen it, it's about Jim Carrey, who gets to be God for a bit. He meets God, and God says, all right, you're God now. And who wouldn't want to be God? It's very tempting, right? I'm God. Whew. Man, he's like 10 Super Bowls in a row for the Eagles, right? You know, but no, I mean, like that tempting, I could do anything. And he starts off, whoo, getting what he wants. And then he begins to realize he's making a mess of his world and the world. And he comes to a point of human exhaustion, the end of himself. And he's walking in the pouring rain, and he eventually falls down onto his knees. And if you know that scene, whew, he says, you win. I'm done. I don't want to be God anymore, right? I need to do that time and again. I need to kind of figuratively take a walk and kneel down in the rain and just say, you win. I'm done. You're God. I'm not. Maybe today you need to do that. You need to just right now in your own heart where you are say, God, I'm done standing on my own feet thinking that I can be good enough. I fall down on my face before you, and I tell you I'm not worthy. And I believe that you put my sin on Jesus. And so I'm going to put my faith in him, and I'm going to stand up new and fresh as your forgiven child. Maybe right where you are, just pray that in your own heart to the Lord. Maybe you're a Christian here today, and you need to kind of kneel down in the rain. Say, God, I'm done. Forgive me. I have been too many times trying to play God in other people's lives. Forgive me, Lord. I'm on my face looking at my own weakness. Give me the ability to stand with your new message and tell people about the fact that the judge is the justifier. Father, thank you for this passage of scripture, for this reminder. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for justifying me. I will thank you for all eternity for the difference that you have made in my life. Lord, let this place be a place where we are quick to run to tell the good news, to build others up, and we are very careful and guarded before we go to judge someone else. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.